The OJs, they sang about money, 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 money. For the love of money, they just said, people will steal from their mother. For the love of money, people will rob their own brother. Pink Floyd sang about money too. They said, money, get away. You get a good job with more pay and you're okay. Money, it's a gas. Grab that cash with both hands and make a stash. New car, caviar, four-star daydream. Think I'll buy me a football team. Madonna seemed to embrace her wealth, declaring, you know that we're living in a material world and I'm a material girl. I'm so glad this doesn't go on YouTube because that would be cut really badly. And ABBA sang about how they thought good life could be with more money. They sung, money, 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 must be funny in a rich man's world. All the things I could do if I had a little money, it's a rich man's world. And finally, the fiddler on the roof dreamt of a life full of wealth. If I were a rich man, we live in a world, don't we? We live in a world that is obsessed with wealth, obsessed with money, obsessed with possessions. There's a term they've devised in psychology called the hedonic treadmill. So from hedonistic, the hedonic treadmill. So it's a term that they use to describe us as humans, our tendency to quickly adapt to greater wealth, to more possessions, but in a never-ending treadmill, a never-ending progression. So people, we hop on this never-ending hedonic treadmill of believing that we need more, and then more again, and then more again, and then more again, and over again to be satisfied, to have enough. But the problem is, our definition of enough keeps on changing. But even though that's a new term in psychology, it's nothing new, is it? The Bible itself speaks of this problem, this danger. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Money, wealth, possessions, they're all a part of life. They're a needed part of our earthly lives. And so it means it must be something we address as Christians, as people who are saved by grace. It must be something we consider deeply in our lives, our obedience to Christ in this. Because it's something that Christ, that Jesus himself, points out can be a great spiritual danger in all of our lives. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus declares no one can serve two masters. And when he's talking about that, he narrows in what he's talking about. He says, you cannot serve both God and money, God and wealth. Jesus sees that for all of humanity, money, wealth, while a needed part of life, everyday life, can easily become our master. It can become an idol in our lives. So it's not a blanket condemnation of wealth, but it's pointing out where wealth can become a huge problem. And it's what James wants to address too. As we read chapter 5 of the book of James today, James is obviously, he's experienced, he's seeing this sinful idolatry of wealth. He's seeing it in some way in full swing. And as usual, James lets them have it, doesn't he? James chapter 5 is probably the harshest of his criticisms. James 5 verse 1, he says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Now, I've been saying for weeks that James packs a punch, and I hope you felt that. I really do hope you felt that. That James isn't afraid to call out the dangers and the sins that he's witnessing. But I think he reserves the most scathing, the most explosive indictment until here in these verses, as he speaks about money, as he speaks about wealth, about the rich. Now, if you can take your mind back a few weeks ago to James chapter 4, I've already mentioned it this morning. James set out what is really a key call in his letter for those who follow Jesus. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. James wants us to ask that in our lives. Who's on the throne? Am I doing that? Am I humbling myself? Am I putting God on the throne, knowing that His way, that His rule is better in all parts of my life? And at the end of chapter 4, we saw a few weeks ago, he's already challenged us on this when it comes to our words. So remember, he said, you guys need to put your put downs to bed. You need to speak in love instead. Humble yourself before the Lord in that way. And he also challenged us on how we think about our plans, our schedule, the future, our time. Do we arrogantly plan for ourselves, or do we plan to do the good, the loving good that God has prepared in advance for his people, his saved people, to do? But now in chapter 5, so we've seen put downs, plans, and now there's a challenge on our profits, on our money, on our behavior when it comes to wealth. In these verses, James, some commentators think that James in these verses isn't even describing the Christians that he's writing to, because notice he doesn't call the rich here that he's talking to, he doesn't call them brothers and sisters, which is what he's been referring to all through the letter. So they think he might even be pointing at the wealthy unbelievers who idolize wealth and therefore abuse and have even been persecuting the churches that he's writing to. But even so, the way that James speaks about wealth here is something that we need to contend with in our own lives. Are we humbling ourselves before the Lord when it comes to our wealth? Because living in Australia, living in a first world country like Australia, it's a place that automatically puts all of us in the top 10% of rich people in the world. Profit, money, possessions, the whole picture of wealth, it means, I think, can be truly a blind spot for us. As James speaks here today about wealth, we need to take an honest look at our own lives, and not just play the comparison game, but truly consider if wealth, money, possessions, is a dangerous blind spot for me. James speaks here about three dangers he sees when it comes to wealth. Three spiritual dangers for us. He wants us to see, and this is about the extent of my financial knowledge. He wants us to see the true ROI, the true return on investment that we get when we focus our lives on wealth instead of Christ. Here's the ROI. He says that you have wealth that rots, you have the danger of wealth that oppresses, and wealth that indulges. We're going to look at those today. So see first the danger for us of chasing wealth that rots. James 5, 2 to 3. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. If that makes you feel uncomfortable, I think it should. Because what we see here is a picture. James is painting a picture of massive waste. A picture of wealth that is amassed simply for its own sake. Not necessarily to use it, but simply to have it. When we think of hoarding, as it mentions hoarding here, I don't know about you, but when I first think of hoarding, I think of those people whose houses, you see the TV shows they've even got nowadays, of people whose houses are so full of junk that you can't get in some of the rooms. That's what we think of hoarding. But here, hoarding is something so much more widespread in our society, in our lives. We live in a society where simply accumulating wealth and possessions, whether it be money in the bank, whether it be possessions, whether it be your property portfolio, that accumulation of wealth is seen as a good thing in our society. It's seen as a successful endeavor in its own right. The more you have, the better you're doing. But James is saying, what an absolute waste of wealth. Of resources. He's saying foolishness. All that wealth, he's saying, all that earthly possessions, it eventually corrodes, it eventually rots, it disappears, and you certainly can't take it with you when you die. Now, this isn't James saying you shouldn't save. This isn't James saying you shouldn't be savvy with your money, but it's asking us, if you do all those things, what's your purpose? If you are good with money, if you are shrewd with money, if you are good at making money, if you are good at saving, what's your purpose? Is your saving godly or ungodly? Because James points out in verse 3 here that we are in the last days. So he's saying, how will the way you've handled wealth, your wealth, testify for you or against you in these last days? Is it selfish hoarding or generous giving that you're using your wealth for? I mean, we go back just before this passage. What did James say about our purpose as Christians? It's something that can be applied, and we applied it last time to our plans, how we think about our plans and our future. But it's certainly something that can be applied to our plans, our use of wealth as well. Take a look at James 4:17. It's the verse just before this passage. It says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin for them. That applies to our wealth too, doesn't it? Our money, our income, our savings, our investments, what are you accumulating it for? For good or for selfish? For God's purposes? Or because we bought into the worldly lie that accumulation of wealth is the picture of success? It's the picture of intelligence. It's even the picture of wisdom in this world. Because the warning is clear here. My wealth, your wealth, is to be used, not hoarded. To be used, not amassed. It's to be used for good, not sin. It's to be used for God's purposes, not my own. It's not to be wasted. The best return on investment is to invest it for God's purposes. Now, hear me carefully when I say that, because I'm not trying to narrow that down to just giving to the church or giving to other mission organizations, even though those are ways to help God's purpose is to proclaim Christ and make disciples. Now, providing for your family is, it can be, a godly purpose. But consider what you are using your wealth to actually provide them. Are you providing them a life that points to Jesus, or a life that points to greed, to consumerism? So what it's saying, friends, it's saying, let us not accumulate wealth, let us not hoard wealth, thinking that it's a measure of success. Instead, let us be shrewd with our wealth for God, for His good and eternal purposes. Please see the danger in your own life of wealth that will just rot, rather than wealth that you can sow for God. And secondly here, see the danger of wealth that just oppresses. The danger of wealth that oppresses. Take a look at James 5, verse 4. James says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. So James is speaking here of people who are using their wealth and the power that comes with that to oppress other people. It's still what we see very much in our world today, isn't it? Where the wealthy often use their power to do what? To increase their own wealth, their own power. How? By ripping people off, by exploiting other people. And James even goes so far as to accuse these people of using their wealth to kill others. Take a look at James 5, 6. He says, you have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Look, that you might read that and go, no. That might feel like a distant scenario to most of us here today. But we need to consider whether we ever do this. Whether we ever directly or even indirectly use our wealth and the power that comes with it to our own advantage in a way that can hurt others. So I'll say it can be for some of us here that there might be a direct challenge of how you run your business as a Christian. Do you overcharge people? Do you intentionally upsell people things that they don't really need? Do you pay your employees generously? Are you building your business or your property portfolio or anything else like that, knowing that it's actually at the expense of others? If you're a landlord, how do you treat your tenants? But it can also be as simple as being someone, and we do this, someone who's too focused in life on getting the best deal for yourself. In haggling everyone down, in leveraging whatever you can with the intent of making money or keeping money. What about when you do your taxes? Are you honest? Are you really above reproach with them, or are you seeking to bend and twist every loophole for your own personal gain? See, the question when it comes to money and the question when it comes to wealth here, it, as Christians, it can't be just, am I breaking the law of my land or not? No, no, no. God wants us to follow a bigger law than that, a greater law than that. God wants us to follow his royal law. We saw it back in James 2:8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, what is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing right. That is the level of integrity. That is the level of generosity that God calls us as his people to have with our wealth. And I think it means we need to be careful in the ways we can even indirectly oppress people when it comes to wealth. Ways in which, and I'll admit it can be difficult at times to get the full truth of how this happens, but ways in which we can join our consumeristic society to exploit others, even indirectly. And I'll be honest, sometimes it takes work. Sometimes it takes a bit of research, and I don't have time to go into specifics, but many companies that we buy from, they exploit people around the world. If you want to know more, there's one helpful tool that I encourage you to look at. There's plenty I'm sure you can find on the internet. But look at the Baptist World Aid Ethical Fashion Guide. You know, especially if you're trendy with fashion like me. But if you go there and if you look at, they have a list online of all the different brands of clothing, and it will give you, they give you a score, they give you lots of info on how well some brands protect workers, especially overseas, and the other ones that exploit them. So think about those things as well. So it's saying whether you're an employer or an employee, whether you're a seller or a buyer, you need to consider the danger of our wealth when it oppresses others. Instead, it should be used for loving others, for God's loving purposes. So you see there the danger of our wealth that rots because we just hoard it, and the danger of our wealth when we use it directly or indirectly to oppress others. And finally, here you see the danger of wealth that indulges. James 5 verse 5, James says, "You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgent. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter." Doesn't hold back, does he? Here James gives the selfishness of the rich a countdown to slaughter. He's proclaiming that their time of comfort, their time of luxury, their time of selfish indulgence will come to an end. He's quite graphic in describing their end, isn't he? I mean, think about it. And I had to ask an expert about it. But when is a cow at its fattest? When is a cow at its fattest? Is that not a cow? What? That's a cow. When is a cow? I told you I had to ask an expert and I even got the picture wrong. Answer my question. When is a cow at its fattest? Yep. A cow is typically at its fattest just before it steps into the abattoir, ready for slaughter. And James is saying those who fatten themselves with their own wealth and pleasure, self-indulgence and comfort in this world, with no regard for God, with no regard for others, Well, they're just heading to slaughter. They're just heading to judgment as people who have really missed it all. They've missed where true comfort, where true pleasure, where true treasure is actually found in Jesus himself. So James is not attacking earthly pleasure and comfort itself. After all, those things are given to us by God. But he's speaking against those, and it might be you and me sometimes, might be you and me now. He's speaking against those who seem to organize their life around comfort and pleasure and wealth, where our key focus becomes on pursuing that, on pursuing earthly luxury and comfort and pleasure. And it's something we have to consider in our own lives. Because too quickly we can read this warning about extravagance and luxury and think, no, that doesn't apply to me. After all, I'm not some uber-rich billionaire blowing millions and millions on luxury items like yachts and things like that. I'm not that extravagant. But we live in a consumeristic society, don't we? And we can be so self-indulgent. How do we do it? Well, what we do is we convince ourselves so easily that something I want actually becomes something I need. That's indulgence. Where we convince ourselves over and over again that something I want, something I desire, is something I need. You see, in James here, there's a call really to hold loosely to all of that wealth. There's a call to hold loosely to the comfort and pleasures and possessions and wealth of this world. So I think we need to ask ourselves, is there comfort in my life? Is there pleasure in my life? Is there wealth in my life that I've stopped noticing is actually comfort and luxury, and instead I've convinced myself that it should be the norm, that I'm entitled to it, that it just should be my average standard of living? So it might be the possessions you have, the technology, the cars, the boats. It might be the property you own. It might be the superannuation nest egg you're sitting on. It might be the holidays you're going on. Now, James isn't saying get rid of all those things necessarily, but instead the question is, how much do you think you're entitled to them rather than being thankful for God's provision over and over again? And ultimately, how tightly are you holding to those things? Would I be willing to give those things up? Am I willing to lovingly share them? Am I willing to use them instead of for selfish indulgence for God's purposes? It's interesting when we go back and we look at the early church in Acts. I think it's quite confronting. The generosity they show is so visible and so great. Acts 2:45, it's a great example. So we've got this midst of this description of the early church. They're people who are devoted to God's word. They're people who are devoted to prayer and fellowship. It says this, Acts 2:45. I hope this puts a lump in your throat. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. How does that level of generosity sit with you? Now, it doesn't mean I'm saying to everyone now, today it's time to sell your property portfolio, although God might point you there one day. No, this is an example of radical Christian generosity, of loving others. And more than that, it's totally the opposite, isn't it, to the people that James is speaking to here. It shows that those who follow Christ, what they do is they cling to him and him only. And therefore they don't hold tightly to the wealth of this world. They know all they have is from God. And so they use it. They use everything they have to glorify him, to serve his purposes, to love his people, to love the world around us, and add to our number daily. So I hope you see that James challenges us all to think about our own wealth. What ROI are you seeking? What return on investment are you pursuing? Are you in danger of having wealth that rots? Are you in danger of having wealth that oppresses? Are you in danger of having wealth that indulges? Or do we hold any wealth we have as a gift from God to use for His glory, for His purposes? I think it calls all of us to do a little bit of a spiritual audit of our own wealth. To evaluate, not so much how much you're making, or how much you're saving, or how much you're spending necessarily, but more, what are you making money for? What are you saving for? What are you spending your wealth on? Money, wealth, I know for many of us is an uncomfortable thing to talk about. It's an uncomfortable thing to hear a sermon about. And in our society, it seems like even more of an uncomfortable thing for someone to tell you what to do with your money. You might be squirming in your seat a little bit right now, but please see the spiritual danger that money, that wealth is for all of us. For you and us to get trapped on that treadmill. No. When it comes to your money, when it comes to your wealth, humble yourself before the Lord. Use the wealth you have for His glory to proclaim and show His love to others. Invest in Him, the one in whom all blessings and eternal riches are found. We see it summed up, this picture of generosity rather than greed, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8. I'll finish with this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work for Him.